number 13. I know it is a treat for Brother Hainer as much as it is a treat for us to have Sister Hainer with us, the First Lady of the House of Prayer. Amen. I won't make her testify because she's close enough to catch me and I can't get away. And I know she's a lot like my wife, but she works very hard around that church, lifting the hands of her husband. And neither one of us could do without them in what we do. And we give honor to her for being here today on her Sunday when she could be home taking a nap. She's got to do this three times today. And we say thank you. Amen. Exodus chapter number 3, verse 14 reads like this. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. In John chapter number 14, and I know this is in a different context in the words that is stated in this particular verse. John chapter number 14, verse 6 reads like this. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I want to preach just for a little while on this simple topic. And I am God in a not me generation. And I am God in a not me generation. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for one more chance, God, to gather together in your presence in one mind and one accord and know you in a deeper way than we've ever known you, to trust you in a deeper way than we've ever trusted you, God, to allow our steps to be closer to yours than they've ever been before. We ask you, God, to help me to, and anoint my lips to speak what you've given to me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we give God a hand clap of praise? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are in a generation that is a not me generation. Anybody ever found this to be true? If you haven't, just talk to your kids. Because we are in a not me generation. We get a lot of, I didn't do it. I don't know anything about it. I don't know what happened. I didn't see anything. We pretend it doesn't exist. We pretend that the elephant in the room is not there, and we all hold our breath and hope nobody notices. We have a generation that runs from responsibility. It's difficult to get people to volunteer for anything because it's going to require that they have to have some responsibility and some effort's going to have, some commitment is going to have to take place. And in today's generation, I don't know if you've noticed, but that's few and far between today. We have hit a generation that I'm afraid if we ever had another Great Depression, we'd have a generation that probably wouldn't know how to survive. Many of you grew up in a time that you could can green beans and you put them in the cabinet and you put them there on the shelf in the cellar. Some of you have brought us some of those vegetables through the years. And we knew how to can tomatoes and we knew how to even, any of you ever ate meat that's been canned? If you've never tried it, it's actually really good. Sounds terrible, but it's actually really good. There is something about knowing how to self-preserve. And in this generation, all of those things, I know growing up as a child, I remember what it was to take that bushel. We didn't use a bushel basket like they do in some places, but we had a big old kettle that my mom used. It was an aluminum kettle. And we would take that kettle to the garden. And we had one requirement during the day as mom and dad were both working, that when mom and dad came home, the garden had to be cleaned out. There had to be, the weeds had to be pulled, and the beans had to be picked. And not only were the beans expected to be picked, but you also needed to wash the beans, and you needed to snap the beans before mom and dad got home. Anybody else been there? If there was tomatoes, they were to be picked. If there was cucumbers, they were to be picked. And it was part of our responsibility. And we had it planned exactly how long it took. And if you were like me, you probably did the same thing. We'd get up in the morning. We would load up our bicycles with our fishing poles. Soon as they pulled out of the driveway, we would head across. And I know it's illegal and I shouldn't tell them myself because it's probably recorded. But we would toss those bicycles over the fence. And we'd ride down that lane going across into Potato Creek. And we'd go fish all day long. And we had it timed exact amount of how long it took us to get back to the house, get all of our chores done, and act like we'd worked all day long. Any of you ever done that before? Human nature. We have a tendency to put things off that don't need to be done right now. If we know we have a little bit of time, we have a tendency to say, I'll deal with it later. As long as I have enough time to get it done, I'll deal with it tomorrow. There was a lot of people that were working on their furnaces in the cold weather because they didn't take time to deal with something that should have been done months in advance. And now the cold weather hits and our phones were ringing off the hook for 2 days straight, trying to get to everybody that said, I don't have the money, I don't have the time. But all of a sudden, when it hit minus 21, they found the money and they found the time. We are in a generation that puts things off. We're in a generation that decides we don't want to deal with the right now things because we can do it at a later time. But I've got news for us as a church today, as a society, and we'll get to the spiritual part later. But as a society, if we're not careful, there's going to be a day and time. Catastrophe is going to hit good old U.S. of A. And if we don't figure out how to work some things in advance and prepare for the future, we're going to be caught unaware. We better make sure we've got our house in order. We better make sure we raise our children with work ethic. We better make sure we raise our children to hold their head up high and say, you know what? I know it don't have to be done today, but don't put off to tomorrow what can be done today. And I know that's old fashioned. But how many knows it's still something that's needed in today's generation? I have learned in today's generation, I think most of the spiritual issues we have come because we never learn how to deal with the natural issues. We figure if we can put off picking the beans, and it's easier to go down and buy them. We do the same thing with our religion. We put things off and we'll deal with this issue. We'll deal with this problem in our life. We'll deal with this later. And we all have this vision that if God will just give me an hour's notice, I'll repent. I'll get everything right and I'll go to heaven. But the last time I checked, there isn't a warning. There isn't something that God says, I'm coming back tomorrow. He says, when you see these signs, look up, for redemption draweth nigh. But it also says there's going to be a time. It's going to be a time when you're busy, you're doing things, you're not expecting it, and God's going to show up at that moment. I remember the times that my dad showed up from work early. And he knew what I'd been doing all day. And he was probably chuckling all the way home and had to put his best angry face on when he walked out. You parents have done that too. You knew what was happening, but you show up and you got to put the face on, the dad face that says you haven't been doing what you're supposed to. But the reality was, I knew how much time I had, and I put it to the last minute because I thought I could get away with it. But there always comes a reckoning day, isn't there? There always comes a point in time that even as a society that we can push some things off and we can think we can deal with some things. We're in a political arena today that is absolutely dismaying at times and how far some things are getting pushed. And I'm gonna be a little bit blunt with us today, but sometimes we have to be a little bit blunt with us. Sometimes we have to deal with the real problems at hand. And we have a two-party system that at times says we'll deal with security later. We'll deal with immigration later. We'll deal with drug problems later. We'll let somebody else in the next elected cycle deal with it. How much can we just do right now to make sure we secure the next election? What happened to people that would stand in office and say, if you vote me out, vote me out, but I'm going to do what's right for the people of America. I'm going to do what's right for society. I'm going to do what's right for my children and grandchildren. I don't know if you paid any attention to the news this week, but there's a particular governor that's in some serious hot water right now. My skin crawled when I listened to the New York legislature as the new partial birth, and I don't even call it partial birth, it's full birth. And the law states that they can kill the baby after it's been born. Last time I checked, that wasn't abortion. Can I be very blunt with us? That's murder. And now, who would have ever thought in our generation that an entire legislature would stand up and cheer that it is now legal we can kill a baby? I drove by the Catholic Church, and I think it's time that the apostolic stand up and say, you know what? The Catholic Church is not the only one that still believes that you shouldn't kill children. The United Pentecostal Church still believes that we are pro-life too. We still believe in protecting our children. I don't believe in abusing children. I don't believe in killing children. I don't believe in doing some of the things that's now become. But the thing that caught my attention was all the politicians, when the governor got into a serious, serious business. And the co-sponsor of the bill says, well, I didn't know what was in it. I didn't know. And that's exactly what we're dealing with in a generation today. Everybody says after the fact, and they know exactly what was being pushed through. And now says, I didn't know it was really there. Just push it off. Pretend it doesn't exist. But the reality is, there's going to come a day of reckoning that we as a nation are going to stand before God. We as a people are going to stand before God. And if we didn't get it right, we aren't going to have the umbrella of protection of God upon our lives. We are still one nation under God with liberty and justice for all, not for some. Some of the things that we look at here in today's generation, I never dreamed we would deal with in today's world. Growing up as a kid, we looked at some things and we viewed some things and you think, man, that's a far cry. There's no way that can actually be normal. And now in today's society, it's the norm of most of America. Most of us, really, when we get down and boil it down, most of us didn't propel it. But I sometimes wonder if we didn't do our due diligence through prayer to stop some things. It's very easy when we look at a generation and a society that has spiraled out of control, that some of the things that we look at and the suicide rates that are all-time high. One of the news clips was on the Fox News site was a young lady that was 29 years old that just decided she didn't want to live life anymore, had a great career, had everything going for her, but she said it just didn't make sense to live anymore. What causes people to go down those roads? What causes a society to lose hope in fellow man? Abuse rates are running rampant. Divorce rates are sky high. We have cancer that's killing people. There's probably not a family sitting here that doesn't have someone in their family affected by cancer. And most of us, we see those things and we look at those things, and it's very easy for life
to kind of close in on us in the real world sometimes. It pushes down. But we have a hope in our society that is quickly evaporating. It's slowly starting to dissipate. And we are heading into a hopeless generation. And the reason is because we're putting hope in mankind. We're putting hope in our abilities. We're putting hope in politicians. We're putting hope in a lot of things. And it would be very easy for us to look at the world and lose hope. But this preacher come to tell us today, if we would put our hope back in the one thing that can fix all the problems of this world, we would somehow get life right again. Comes a point that we've got to recognize, and even in Scripture we find this example over and over and over again, as you find Zacchaeus just trying to get a glimpse of Jesus going through life, and you find a man that hadn't got it right, hadn't done it right, was quite disliked by most people in the area. But yet God had an answer for him. You find a woman at a well that had been married 5 times. And the one she was with wasn't even her husband. Now in my world, that's pretty rough life. But the fact was, Jesus went out of his way to stop at a well one day. You know what he was saying was? When you're looking for all of the things, what you're looking for is what I am. What you're looking for is what I can be in your life. You're looking in the wrong places. You're looking for the wrong things. And we find example after example. The woman with the issue of blood had been to every doctor and looked at all the... You got to understand. She had lost hope in people being able to diagnose and fix her issue. But one touch, and he said, I am enough to heal you. With just the touch of the thread, just the hem of his garment was all it took. And when you look at an entire world that was turned upside down, a church in the first generation that was killing people for doing good, throwing them in prison. And Jesus looked at the church of the day and he said, you've turned religion on its head. It's upside down. It's backwards. What person that seeing someone in need on the Sabbath day wouldn't actually go help them? We're hiding behind religion and not doing what we're supposed to because we're hiding behind a mantle. And he said, but I am the one that can fix that. I showed up just for this time. I'm the one that came to take this law, not to destroy it, but to fulfill it, to finally bring it to pass and show you that really what we're doing is right in all of its ways if we would look at it all the right way. Every point in our life, we all come to conclusions. We come to decisions. We come to things. Am I the only one in life that seems like we stare life in the face when you're raising children and you're working jobs and you're trying to keep cars running and you're trying to keep houses warm and you're trying to do all the stuff that it takes to make the cycle of life actually work? It's very easy for that big circle to sometimes get bigger and bigger and bigger, and then it starts spinning faster and faster. Anybody ever see the little mouse on the little thing that just runs and runs and runs? It gets nowhere. Anybody ever felt that way before? It's like you're not ever going to get there. And as I began to talk to the ministers in Section 3 just yesterday, and I began to break down for them, as Brother Wilson asked me to put some numbers together so we could get a real clear glimpse of where we really are at with soul winning. And I did the math. It was over 600,000 people in our section that we've got to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to. With less than 1,600 people in churches to do it. 600,000 versus 1,600 people to do it. But you got to understand, we think that's a very minute minority, and it is. But let me remind you, Jesus Christ said, I can take a few people. In fact, 120 in an upper room. I can take 12 men and I can turn the world upside down. I don't think we should look at it as overwhelming, but I think we should look at it as an opportunity. Because when we have a lost world, he said, I am the answer. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And when we have a need, he's the one for that. Just in Stark County, there's 23,000 people. Pulaski County, 13,000. Because I knew Brother Russ Hainer was here, he probably already knows this, but over 46,500 in Marshall County alone. When you look at those numbers, it is almost beyond imagination to how in the world do you get the gospel to so many people. I'm a little bit different. I believe our website holds a much bigger purpose than to say we have a website. Think about the number of people that click on and listen to a sermon that's never darkened the doors of this church. Never walked through this place. Never has done. Brother Payne, I wonder how many people has looked on that website and looked on your, whatever it is, the Facebook, whatever it is, that page, and connected with listening to a sermon back through our website and never having recognized. You know what we're doing? We're trying to reach out into a broader world, trying to reach out and let them know when you've got addictions. Can God solve my addictions? And he says, yes, I'm the one you're looking for. I am. Can God heal my family? He says, I am. Can God take my broken body and fix it? He says, I am. When we look at every problem in this world, I've come to tell us we have a God that no problem is too big. No marriage is too broken. No addiction is too strong. We have a God that can solve the problems of this world if we turn to the one that can do it instead of our own hope and our own society and the things that we can do. Chapter number 15 of John says, He said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. He said, I am the vine. You know what he was saying? Is when you don't have anything else to give, remember what you're connected to. When you as a parent has prayed until you can't pray anymore for that child. When you as a parent have fasted, you've done every single thing you can do to try to help that child to seek God, and you have nothing else to give. He said, just remember what you're connected to. You don't bear fruit of yourself. The only way you can give off life is to gain life. We have to be a filter, a funnel through, a pass through. We have to be a conduit, if you will. And what God is feeding into us, and we are only as strong as we allow God to strengthen us from underneath. We as a church, we will only be as strong as our own prayer life. We will only be as strong as our own fasting life. We will only be as strong as the connectivity of the body is strong. We will only be as strong as the body of Christ, and when we recognize we need each other. So I'm going to pick on us like I did some of us pastors yesterday. Do we really believe the Bible anymore? Let me ask us, if we really believed God was coming back, and 600,000 people were going to be lost and burned in a devil's hell because they never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, would we go home and eat dinner like nothing ever happened? If we actually put a timeline on it, and God said, you've got this long to solve it, how different would we promulgate the gospel of Jesus Christ? The reality is sometimes we don't recognize the magnitude, and it gets lost in the minutia of life. And we go through life. One pastor out in New York, he did a little different theology. I don't know that I would do it this way. But he put a date on the calendar. He said, for the next 40 days, I want you to live your life as if you were going to die on the 40th day of this fast. He said, I never had people show up for church every single service like we did in that 40 days. He said, people were giving like I ain't never seen people give. He said, we had people showing up on crazy times to the church just to pray. We had people reaching out to people and bringing people to church, doing everything right. He said, I never dreamed people could change so much. And the reality was, all he was doing was putting into perspective what really may be the case. We just don't know. We never know the day nor the hour, whether he comes to us or we go to him. We don't know when that is, but we go through life pretending it's never going to get here. And I've got 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 100 years to get it all done. But we must remember, every day may be our last. Every time I step to the pulpit, you want to know why I get so excited and my wife tells me to turn it down? It's because I only got one more time, maybe, to reach into your world and tell you, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Get your house in order. Get your life together, because you may not have tomorrow. We just don't know. You wonder what drives me every single day. It's because I know with the few that we have, there's a great job to do. There's a lot of people out there. There's a lot of Jeffs in the world. There's a lot of Shannons in the world. There's a lot of Jimmys in the world. There's a lot of Brents in the world. There's a lot of every single one of you around this world that don't get up in the morning and know what you feel. They don't lay their head on a pillow and know that everything's right between them and God. They've never been baptized in Jesus' name. They don't know what it is to have the gift of the Holy Ghost giving them strength when they have no more strength to run on. And when they lose a loved one, they just got to pray for peace, because they don't know how to deal with the restlessness of all of the death and life. But somehow we don't fight those things. We sit and enjoy a good life living for the Lord. We go through life without the problems and the fears that the people of this world deal with. But what if they knew what we know? How different would this world be if they had the peace that passes is all understanding? If they had the joy of the Lord every single day, how different the Walmart line would be. If they had the peace that we have. I wonder if we only had those 40 days and we knew it would be over, it'd probably be reversed in today's society. People would be taking off of work to go to church instead of taking off of church to go to work, wouldn't they? But isn't it amazing how reversed our lives can get when we think we've got time? We flip things on its head. I wonder how many more dads, if they knew they only had 40 more days to impact their kid's life, would be a much different daddy, much different mom. If you knew you only had 40 more days to pray for your kids and your voice was gone from their life, I've got a feeling there'd be some mamas that their knees would probably be blistered by the time those 40 days were over. Some dads, probably arms would probably be wore out with arthritis from throwing a baseball. Things would be much different. But as a pastor, I want to tell us today, in a world that has the I am standing right in front of them, We don't have to tell them that I can fix it. We don't have to tell them that I will solve it. We don't have to carry their whole load. Our entire job is to connect them with Him. Our entire job is to say, you know what? I can't fix your addiction problem, but I can tell you the one that fixed mine. I can't fix your marriage, but I can tell you after 23 years or 24 years, whatever it is this year, darling, that we are still married after all these years. And there is something about this world. We've way bypassed statistics. And I won't even tell you what the Hainers have done, but we way past statistics today. And the reality is, the world is falling apart in front of our eyes. And we hold the answer. I know that sounds selfish, doesn't it? I made a comment to some of those that I was speaking yesterday. I said, the biggest issue with some of us pastors are we've not learned how to celebrate other people's victories. I used you as an example. Hope you don't mind. I said, how many of you brethren would take your time on a Sunday afternoon to go play the drums for another neighboring pastor? How many of you would take a neighboring pastor and put him on your board? That could cause you all kinds of problems. So the problem is we don't trust each other anymore. And the other issue is we often don't have anybody to celebrate with us because we have become internally, we've turned inside, and we're no longer social with our brothers and sisters. And when God blesses us, we don't even thank God, let alone tell somebody else about our blessing, because they think we're bragging. When was the last time you looked at somebody and said, "Woo, I got a raise"? No, we don't. Because they'll think we're bragging. When God blesses you with enough money and you can pay for it and you've got a nice car, you don't have to hang your head. You say, "God has blessed me." I don't believe we ought to judge one another because of God's blessings. We should rejoice with one another because of God's blessings. We should stand up and say, thank God. When was the last time you linked arms and arms with somebody that you both have a prodigal son that's walked away from God? That you linked arm and said, you know what? I'm going to pray for your child this week. I'm going to fast for your child this week because I want them to be saved. But no, we turn it all inside and we worry about our own little worlds. But what would happen if we were linked as the body of Christ and we cared about your children as much as we care about our children? We cared about your soul as much as we care about my soul. We care about your family and your home and your children as much as we care about our home, our family, and our children, and realize that we're all connected with the same vine. And He said, I am the vine. It all flows from the same source. But if I can hold your limbs up, if I can hold your arms up, if I can support the fruit that you're bearing, might I bear more fruit? Might I get more out of life if I celebrate your life? If I enjoy the joys of God in my own life and enjoy them in your life as much as I do mine, how different would our church be? You see, we are in a society today. Don't think that way. Unfortunately, social media has turned us to introverts. We don't walk to the neighbors. We don't talk to the neighbors. We don't even make eye contact with the neighbors. Because we might have to uncomfortably say hi. Do we not? Might I ask us, if God doesn't intervene, where will the neighbors spend eternity? We go to Walmart at midnight,
so we don't have to fight the crowd. How does the crowd ever see Jesus if Jesus doesn't walk amongst the crowd? How does this world ever get changed if we're non-existent in a real world? The reality is, the world needs Jesus. The only way they'll see him is through you. I question sometimes whether we really believe we are the body of Christ. We want to be the voice of God, not the body of God. We want to tell everybody how to be saved. Nothing wrong with Facebook and social media. And I believe we ought to promulgate it there just as strong as anywhere. But if that's our only platform, how do they ever see us? And how do they ever see him? One of the brethren there yesterday gave a testimony. An entire family just got baptized, got the Holy Ghost. And some of you ladies will enjoy this. It was over an exercise video that an apostolic had put out. And the lady pulled it up online and says, what's about that? She's exercising. She's not wearing normal exercise clothes. Who is this? And she began to research. Come to find out, she researched who it was. Their connection linked them back to United Pentecostal Church. That Pentecostal church connected them to Brother Rodriguez's church. They showed up. They got baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, living for God. My point is, folks, if we just pretend we don't exist and we hold our head because we're apostolic, then how does the world ever know what we are? But I believe we ought to stand up and say, there's a better way. I know the way. I know the truth. And I know the life. I'm not the one, but he is, and he is the I am of every need in your life. Can we all stand? I'm coming to a close. Jesus looked at those disciples. And he said, I'm walking amongst the people right now. But then he says, soon it's going to turn to you for the testimony. There's going to be a point that I'm not here anymore. There's going to be a point that I can't reach down and touch the blind man. I can't walk over and bring Lazarus out of the grave because I won't physically be here anymore. What he was saying was, I'm trying to instill into you that you have what I have because we're connected to the same vine. And if you recognize the source, you'll recognize the potential. If you recognize what you're connected to, you'll recognize what can be produced because of what you're connected to. We as individuals standing here today, I don't believe can even fathom the power, can even fathom the ability of what God has placed in your hands. We think we're just people. We think we're just in existence. But the reality is, we hold the same power Jesus Christ had dwelling inside of him. He shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Demons have to flee at the mention of his name. Addictions have to withdraw by the laying on of hands. You shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You shall speak with new tongues.
says, I'm not going to do, you will do. I wonder today if there's a church that's willing to reconnect with the vine in a deeper way than you've ever connected before. I wonder if there's a point that we can re-examine our roots and make sure that we're grounded in the fullness of the gospel. Not just a partial, not just what the little bit we want, but the whole gospel, the whole truth, and the whole life. I wonder if we just are content with just a little bit of life. I wonder if we've learned to just live with a taste of Christ, but never really being saturated with the gift of the Spirit. We've learned to tolerate life. But what if we were totally devoted to God? How different would our lives be? I wonder how many of you would gather around this front with us here today in prayer. I wonder how many of you would lift your hands one more time. If you have a child that's not living for God, my question for you here today is, what's stopping you from praying one more time? If you've got family members that aren't living for God, I'm asking you today, what's stopping you from praying one more time? What's stopping you from fasting one more time? If you haven't gotten the answer to your need, my question is, what's stopping you from looking into the eyes of God and said, you are God. You said that you are the I am. You said you would be the answer to my world. You said you would be the answer to my problems. And here I stand, God, asking and petitioning one more time. I stand here one more time, God, before you in all honesty. I stand before you in all my humility, God, realizing I don't have the answer myself. I don't have the solution to my problem. I can't fix it, God. I've tried in my own way and I'm still broken. But here I stand, God, in need of prayer. Here I stand, God, in need of a touch. Here I stand, God, one more time, asking you to reach into my world, asking you to reach into my mind, asking you to reach into my family, asking you to reach into my neighborhood, my workplace, God, my spouse, my children, God. There's so many things that I need you to touch, God. It's almost overwhelming. But I know, God, you said you could do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. So, God, if I have that promise, I'm going to dream big today, God. I believe you can do anything. I believe you can save anybody. I believe, God, you can reach down right now where they're sitting, God. Your presence can walk into that room. Find you in a deeper way than they've ever found you. You can reach into homes, God, that's been locked up and closed up, and they won't even let me talk about God. The reality is, you can walk in where I can't, because doors don't stop you, God. Doors won't stop your mercy. Doors won't stop your love. Doors won't stop your healing power, God. But somehow reach in where I can't. Reach down into the depths of something, God, that's unlivable, and bring life to it again. Reach down your depths into something that's broken and make it anew again, God. Take something, God, that is somehow has an ailment in life. Bring healing to that life in Jesus' name. I wonder if we could reach out. I wonder if we could pray just a little bit more deeper. What if this was your only chance? What if this was your only life? What if this was the only thing you had to do today, and your day was gone tomorrow? How different would your prayers be? How different would your thoughts be? How different would your life be? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. God, I pray you'll reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray you'd reach out with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I pray you'd reach out, God, with baptism in Jesus' name and a good old-fashioned repentant spirit to this entire county, to all of Stark County, God, all of Marshall County. Let revival break forth in Plymouth, Indiana, in Jesus' name. Let there be a reaping of souls and harvest in Jesus' name. Let somehow, God, a quaking, a shaking in the spirit realm as we push back against some things, as we're wrestling against principalities and powers, God, but they never stopped you from moving before. In Jesus' name, let it be done. Every prayer that was asked in this room today, in Jesus' name, let it be done. If they've never known you in the fullness, they've never been baptized in Jesus' name, God, I pray right now you'll quicken in their mind and spirit the need, God, because tomorrow may never come. Don't put off tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for your healing. Carry that ailment another day, because God said, I am. Anything that you need, I am. I am sufficient. In Jesus' name. 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 We could pray just for a few more minutes all across this place. Some of you are getting a little deeper in the Holy Ghost right now. Some of you are reaching a little bit deeper in your prayer mode right now. There's some things are beginning to move. Some things are beginning to shake in the Holy Ghost. God's beginning to answer some of those prayers right now as you're praying them. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Push back those barriers and walls. Push back that doubt. Let faith arise in this place right now. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Let our mind begin to believe a little bit deeper. Let us have a little bit of crazy faith in this house today, God. Let us believe you can do absolutely anything in this house today. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, I come against every addiction that's fighting this county, it's fighting Stark County. I come against every spirit that's fighting homes and the breakups of marriage. I come against, God, every cancer cell that's in this entire county, God. Begin to push back against those things. We've lost enough people. Let them know there's a healing God. There's a place where they can find healing, and that's in you. There's a place, God, that their marriage can be fixed. That's in you. There's a place they can find deliverance from all the addictions of this world. And that's in you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, push back against the spirit of doubt right now. Push back against the spirit of fear right now. Because when you've been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, there is no fear of death anymore. There's no more fear of life anymore. Simply because he took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Because he is the I am of your life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.